Okay, let's play a game. I'm going to give you a series of financial scenarios, and you think of what it would mean for your life. Would it be a crisis, or would it be something cared for? Would you be in trouble, or would you have the funds to take care of it? Just answer honestly to yourself in your head what these scenarios would mean for you. Okay, your car's engine light comes on. It doesn't accelerate the way it should. It seems to slip in and out of gear, and you take it in and you're told you need a new transmission. Cost? $2,700. Crisis or cared for? You meet the girl of your dreams. You fall madly in love, and within months, you're thinking of popping the question. Then, in a blinding flash of reality, you realize that means buying an engagement ring. You've never priced a ring in your life. The first jewelry store you enter, you look at it all, you say, well, show me that one. That one looks good. And you find out it's $5,000. Crisis or cared for? Your wife informs you that what is supposed to happen monthly didn't happen this month. You race to the drugstore. You buy the first EPG test you can. And you come home and it turns out the color you did not want it to be. Crisis or cared for? There's a heavy rain. And you hear this drip, 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 and you find out your roof is leaking, and you find out later it's going to be $10,000 for a new one. Then your furnace breaks down, another $5,000. Then winter turns into summer, and the air conditioning isn't working, and it's the compressor, another $5,000. Every major home repair or replacement that you could face, you face in about a 4 to 6 month span, and you wonder what on earth you've done to deserve this. You check the calendar and you realize that it's because your home is right at about 20 years old, and that's about how long all that stuff lasts. You were just lucky to have it all happen at once. I'm not making this up because it happened to me in 2007, a year that left me emotionally scarred for life. Everything in my house turned 20, and like clockwork, everything died, which is why I have a special fund to put aside. It's called Armageddon 2027. Well, let's keep going. You wake up and realize that your child, who it feels like only yesterday was 8, is suddenly 18, and she has her eyes on a private school. And so you start Googling how much college costs, and you find that even an in-state public school, after tuition, fees, books, room, and board, is still going to be over $20,000 a year. And so your hand starts trembling as you Google the school that she wants to go to, the private one, and find out it's nearly $50,000 a year. Crisis? Or cared for. Your daughter gets engaged, which means a wedding, which means save the dates and invitations and dresses and tuxedos and flowers and venues and photographers and videographers and caterers and DJs. The average cost of a wedding today is just over $30,000. Or maybe you've got two daughters and they have the loving sensitivity to get engaged at almost the same time with weddings just 6 months apart from each other, like mine did. Crisis or cared for? You're 50, maybe 55. Suddenly you're getting AARP mailings wanting you to join, which you resent. You notice that people are calling you sir or ma'am. You find yourself telling younger people to use your first name because it's not what seems to come most natural to them. You go to the gym and people in their 20s open the door for you. When you're lifting weights, they stop and ask if you're all right. You suddenly realize that retirement, which always seemed a lifetime away, is in maybe a 15 or 20 year window. So you run some of those tables about what you need to retire and you compare it to what you actually have. Crisis or cared for? Now, if you're like a lot of people, you had a couple of crisis answers, didn't you? Some things that maybe kind of were a little unsettling. Well, guess what? This isn't a game. This is reality. These situations aren't exceptions to the rule. They are the rule. You got a car, it's going to break down. You want to get married, she's probably going to want a ring. Already married, stuff happens. Own a home, new roof, new furnace, new air conditioner, all of it's going to need to be replaced in time. Your 8-year-old will be 18 so fast it'll make your head spin. And that daughter of yours, she's already planning her wedding, even if you're not. And folks, you will grow old. I don't know how, but it's like as soon as your face clears up, your hair falls out, and there's not much in between, and I don't know, it's a blur. Which means you're going to face retirement. The question with all of this, is it going to be crisis or cared for. We're in a series on breaking free, and in a very specific area, breaking free financially. Last week, we introduced an overarching freedom plan called the 10-10-80 plan, and it's called that because you start off by taking the first 10% of everything that you earn, and you give it to God and His work through the church of which you are a part. In Proverbs 3:9, the Bible says, honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income, and He'll fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. That first part is known as the tithe, and tithe is just a word that means 10%. The second part of the 10-10-80 plan is to take another 10% and invest it in some type of savings plan. In other words, with every paycheck, pay yourself. So 10% to God, 10% to yourself. The 80 in the 10-10-80 plan is what you live on. Now, just for review, let's remember what this looked like in terms of a spending chart. We played around with a $75,000 household income figure last week, so let's throw that up there again. And so then you would subtract how much you're going to give, and with the 10-10-80 plan, that's 10% or $7,500. Next, you need to subtract taxes. Now, this could be anywhere from 18 to 25%, so let's just say taxes will be around $15,000. Next, subtract whatever debt repayment you have, and this changes, you know, wildly from household to household and person to person, so we'll just have to pick a number. We'll pick $7,500, though that's probably low. Next, subtract the amount that you are going to invest in savings, particularly long-term savings, and following our plan, that would be 10%, so another $7,500. Now, after you've subtracted your giving, taxes, debt repayment, and savings, you have a figure that reflects how you've got your lifestyle going to be playing out. You know, this is what you're going to be living off of. In this case, $37,500. That's the 10-10-80 plan in action. Give first, save second, live on the rest. It's that simple. But it is not so simple to implement. And that's what we're going to start to unpack, beginning with that 10% slot to savings. And we really do need to make sure that we get that one down because it's crucial that we start working toward putting that kind of money away. In fact, this is one of the most emphasized financial principles in the Bible. And what really will determine whether or not financial events in your life are crisis mode or they're cared for. In the collection of wisdom in the Bible known as the Proverbs, it says this about savings. It says, you lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely and let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer, it stores up food. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. And then later in the 21st chapter of Proverbs, it simply says, the wise man saves for the future, the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And then in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we read how God directed a man named Joseph to save an entire nation through saving, to save for 7 years out of their surplus to prepare for a 7-year period of famine. That was God's plan to come to their rescue, save. Let me read what God told Joseph to say. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent, wise man, put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away. Guard it so that there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. So this is all throughout the Bible. Save, save, save. And the reason is because of the future. And it's not about wealth building. It's not about materialistic things. It's not about affluence. It's about security. It's about being street smart. It's about providing for your needs. Without savings, you end up living hand to mouth, little or nothing in reserve. And quite frankly, that's where a lot of us are. If you were here last week when we kicked off the series, you'll remember we talked about a career builder study that Forbes was featuring an article on that found that 78%, that's almost 80% of all Americans, regardless of their level of income, whether they made $40,000 or $400,000, 80% are living paycheck to paycheck. No margin, spending everything we make, little or no reserves, which means that most of us are fine as long as we keep getting paid. But our finances are in such a fragile condition that if we miss even one or two paychecks, we are in crisis mode. So while a lot of us may look good, it's mostly looks. So why don't we save? I mean, what is up with such kind of a rejection of such a commonsensical thing? Two reasons. The first is that we're driven by our immediate needs and desires rather than the future. We prioritize now over then, today over tomorrow, the present over the future. For example, I mentioned retirement. If I were to ask you how you're going to pull that off, how are you going to retire? Would you just kind of shrug it off? Think to yourself, well, it's forever from now. You know, I'll worry about it then. Or as one guy said to me, well, I just plan on always working. That was like the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say about money. You know, okay, like the hiring market for people in their 70s or 80s is booming. Or much less with the kind of jobs a 70 or an 80-year-old could physically or mentally do. Let's say you're smarter than that. You know you can't work forever. You're going to have to do something to have retire on. But let's say you do fall into the camp that says, you know, I don't need to worry about it now. Let me see if I can show you something startling. This is from an article that ran in the Wall Street Journal. It was about retirement, and it was titled, Save Now or Pay a Lot Later. And it had a graphic about how much of your income you'll need to save just to retire on about 50 to 70% of what you were making, you know, at the end of your working years. So let's say when you retire, just make a figure, you're making $100,000. What would it take to retire and ensure that through retirement you're making at least $50,000 a year? Well, take a look at this. If you work until 70 and you're 30 now, you'll need to save around 10% a year for the next 40 years to hit 70% of your final salary throughout retirement. So if you're 30, the retirement bell has rung. It's going to take 10% a year for the rest of your working life to have even 70% of your ending income coming in for your remaining years. If you're 40, it goes to over 20%. If you're 50 and you haven't started, you're going to have to put in half of what you make every year for the final 20 years of your working life to reach the 70% level. Okay, everybody awake now? Everybody kind of on this page? Because we do. We all need a wake-up call on this. Guess what percentage of millennials, which are people basically between the age of 23 and 38, so if you're in the 23 to 38 range, guess how many of you are saving what you should save to retire? 5%. Only 5% of all millennials are saving what they need to save, saving the way they should. 95% are not saving the way they need to. 2 out of every 3, this boggled my mind, 2 out of every 3 have nothing saved for retirement. Nothing. 38-year-olds walking around, nothing saved for retirement. But focusing on today instead of tomorrow isn't the only reason we don't save. The other reason is because we don't think we can. We think saving is for rich people, people with margin, and you say, look, I'm not rich. Okay, stop there. This is periodically healthy for me to do, and I do it periodically. Just to remind all of us, we're rich. We're rich. Compared to most people in the world, the average American, even what might be considered a low-earning American, is rich. I once read a book that opened my eyes to this. It talked about how right now in the United States, we arguably live in the richest time of the richest nation in Western civilization in all of history. For example, we observe a 5-day work week. Most of us have to work just 5 days in order to have 7 days worth of food and shelter and clothing, which leaves about 50 hours a week for leisure. That's unique to all of human history. Or think about this. If I offered you a job with a salary of $37,000 a year, would you feel rich? Probably not. But for 96% of the world's population, that would be a staggering increase in income. In fact, if you earn $36,000 or more collectively in your household, you're in what's called the elite 4% club. The wealthiest 4% of the entire planet. That's rich. Or think about your problems. Bad cell phone coverage? That's a rich people problem. Can't decide where to go on vacation? Rich people problem. Computer crashed? slow internet, car needs repair, flight delayed, it's not available through Amazon Prime, it's not streaming on Netflix. You ask Siri and Alexa, they didn't know the answer to your question. Rich people problems. The next time there's a watering ban for your lawn in your neighborhood, remember that many people, mostly women, carry jugs on their head the length of multiple football fields just so they can have water for cooking and drinking. They can't imagine a place where there's so much extra water that house after house just sprays it on the ground. Really, most of what we have are first world problems. We know about third world or developing world issues. First world problems are all about the economically privileged bubble that we live in compared to the rest of the world. I showed this once before, but I just have to do it again. It's way too much fun. Here is a taste of first world problems.
Every year of every day, thousands of people fall victim to FWP.
I'm so cold.
Starving.
Nobody cares about me.
Also known as first world problems.
I'm so cold. Somebody set the AC to 72. I need it at 73.
Starving. Oh, yes. Leftovers.
Nobody cares about me. Nobody commented or liked my status.
Hi, I'm Ryan Higa, and for just 5 hours of attention a day, you could help somebody with FWP.
Everyone keeps putting so much pressure on me. I don't know what I want for my birthday.
I have too much chips for my dip. But if I open a new dip, I'll have too much dip for my chips.
Why does Apple keep making new iPhones? Now I have to get another one?
They've been through so much struggle.
The remote's over there, but I'm all the way over here.
So much hardship.
My iPhone 5 is too big for my skinny jeans.
So much attention, tension.
I poured my cereal without checking to see if we had milk. We didn't.
So please, show your support and send them this video. And show them how much we care about their FWPs.
I bought too many groceries. Now I'll have to make 2 trips.
All you have to do is call the URL, 1-800.org. And we'll send you the FWP Helping Kit, which includes a bridge, a straw, and a full cup with a cover.
Here's a bridge. Now get over it.
Here's a straw. Now suck it up.
Here's a full cup. Now shut the full cup. With your help, we can put an end to FWPs and focus on the real problems.
Sometimes the emails are worth it. Okay. So not only are we first worlders rich in the eyes of almost everyone else in the world, but we also have the money to save if we want it. We do have margin. And it doesn't take much. In fact, if we as rich people could just save $10 a day out of our richness just 5 days a week, we would solve our savings problem. Now, you may think that I'm not believing. You don't believe that at all. Well, let me see if I can make my case. Let me see if I can break this down. Let's start off by finding your $10 a day. And then let's talk about what a difference saving it can make. And let me do it by walking you through something I got from the writings of financial advisor David Bach. He calls it the latte factor. The big idea is that we really do have the money to save, but we waste it usually on small things that don't even register to our thinking. He developed the latte factor after he was leading a seminar where a young couple came up to him after hearing his recommendation to save just $10 a day, 5 days a week. And they said, we can't do that. We honestly don't have the money to do that. They said that things were so tight, they couldn't even find $10 a day. So he said, well, let me just ask you a few questions. Let's kind of look at your life a little bit. Let me kind of go into financial counselor mode. So he started to ask about their life. He said, well, let's start in the morning. Before you go to work, do you drink coffee? And they said, well, yeah. He said, great. Where do you get it? Do you make it at home or do you get it for free at work? And they said, well, neither. I mean, we get our coffee on the way to work. We do a drive-through every morning at Starbucks. And he says, okay, what do you get at Starbucks? And they said, well, we both get grande non-fat lattes. And when he asked how much those cost, the wife said about $3.50 each, so together about $7. He said, okay, do you get anything to eat with those lattes? They said, well, yeah, I mean, we got to have breakfast, so usually we get a bagel or a muffin, and that costs about $3 each, so another $6. He said, okay, let's add this up. $7 for 2 lattes, $6 for the muffins, so it's $13 between the two of you, and you haven't even gotten to work yet. And then he began to go through the rest of their day and kept finding dollar after dollar after dollar spent in ways they just weren't paying attention to. For them, it ended up being almost $80 a day between lunches and takeout and coffees and bottled water. In his latest book on this, Bach notes, kind of nets it out in a conversation with a typical day for a 27-year-old woman. And he kind of walks through this day with her. This is what her day came out with, and we'll throw it up on the screen so you can kind of get the feel of this. In her case, when she sat down and thought about a typical day, it started off with a morning double shot latte at 4:50. But she also would get a muffin with it, so another for her, 2.75. Mid-morning, she would take a break and pick up an organic juice. That was $7. Lunch was at the cafeteria, but now she knew that the cafeteria kind of jacked prices up, but it was convenient, and so she would eat there. And so for her, that was another $14 that day. After lunch, usually a bottled water for another $1.50. Grand total, $29.75, almost $30. Now, here's the point. This isn't about dropping Starbucks. The latte factor is a metaphor. In fact, I can tell you with absolute conviction that ridding your life of caffeine is not of God. This is about the idea that you can't find even $10 a day to save, yet we're spending a whole lot more than that on the things we don't have to. If we made our own coffee at home, brought an apple from home instead of buying a muffin, if we packed a lunch, brought our lunch to work even a few days a week, if we took the Lynx Rail downtown instead of driving, we would just begin to rack it up. See, the latte factor is really surprising. Let me throw some averages up here. The average American spends $1,100 a year on coffee. That's like $3 a day. In North Carolina, they have this broken down by states. In North Carolina, the average person spends $2,252 a year commuting. The most recent study that I could find, which was in 2015, so it's dated, but it's probably so higher than this now. But at that time, we were spending over $1,000 a year, $20 a week, just eating out for lunch. When it comes to saving, it really is decisions. It all comes down to decisions and choices. It's not about money. Most people aren't able to save because of their lifestyle. In fact, the number one thing we're doing instead of saving is eating out. That comes in at number one. Now, here's what will blow you away. Let's say you realize how much you're spending on things that you really don't have to have, and you decide to scrape up a few dollars. You drop HBO, or you get it cheaper with an online package, or you get off cable completely and you use a Fire Stick or Roku. Maybe you just start to turn lights off when you leave a room. You use coupons at the grocery store. You turn the thermostat up 1 degree in the summer, down 1 degree in the winter. You make coffee once a week instead of buying it every single day. You refill a water bottle instead of buying one every time you want some. You, and this is radical, but let me just say it, you cook. I know, but people do it. The hottest thing right now in grocery stores is prepared foods because nobody cooks anymore and grocery stores love it. Why? Because they can charge you a whole heck of a lot more. But whatever you do and however you do it, let's say you scrape up that $10 a day, 5 days a week by streamlining your incredibly rich first world life that can waste between $30 and $60 a day without even breaking a sweat. What would that do? More than you could possibly imagine. In fact, this is one of the most important financial insights you can ever wrap your arms around. One that financial money managers know only too well, and they work so hard to get across, but it's like there's some disconnect and we're not getting it. And it's a biblical idea. In fact, let me give you the quickest way to get a hold of it. In Proverbs 13:11, this is what it says. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. One of the great secrets to wealth building. Take a little bit of money, start it growing. And if you invest it in a pre-tax account, oh my goodness. Financial management experts call it the miracle of compounding interest. Let me show you what this is about. And we'll throw this up on the screen so that you can kind of really get your head around it. If you were to save just $10 a day, and not even every day, just 5 days a week, which is $200 a month or about $2,400 a year, and put that into a pre-tax retirement account that earned 10% compounding, you'd have almost $4,000 put away in a year. You'd have almost $8,000 put away in 2 years. In 5 years, you'd have over $23,000. In 10 years, over $60,000. In 15 years, you'd have over almost $125,000. In 30 years, almost $700,000. And in 40 years, Meaning if you start this at 27 and you work until, say, 67, you'd have almost $2 million. $50 a week. That's $50 a week. $10 a day, 5 days a week. A latte here, a brown bag lunch there. It's just not that hard to find. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, 10% sounds kind of high. Actually, it's a pretty fair long-term expectation. I read a study of the stock market between 1926 and 2000, and this was done by the Yale International Center for Finance, and the average return was actually almost 11% per year. Between 1984 and 2004, it was 12%. The historical average really is a solid 10%, but the key isn't the interest rate as much as it is the relationship between interest and time, and especially the time part. The secret of compounding interest is time. Over time, money compounds. Over a lot of time, money compounds a lot. Now let me throw up another set of figures to drive this one home. If you put in $300 a month starting in your mid-20s, at 10% interest, by the time you're 65, you'll have around $2 million. But if you wait until you're 35, just 10 years later, that drops to $684,000. If you wait until you're 45, you'll only have about $230,000. If you wait until you're 55, you'll have only put away just a little over $60,000. Do you see the difference time makes? There's no tricks here. Getting the savings and reserves you need is nothing more than committing and sticking to a systematic savings plan and doing it as soon as you can. That's it. The miracle of compound interest and why the Bible says the person who saves their money little by little really can see it grow, even if all they save is $10 a day. And make it automatic. Take advantage of your 401k. Set up something with your bank. All banks have this where they'll take it right out of your paycheck or your account whenever you want them to and set it up to go right into savings. If you hate budgets and making and following a budget, mine ranks right up there with sticking to a diet, well, then don't do it. Just set it up and make it automatic so that you don't even have to think about it. What you're after are three steps. You're after, first of all, saving that $50 a week, just $10 a day, okay? And figure out your Lotte factor and get that money. You have it. You're just not thinking about it, where your money is going and how you can get some of it back and working for you. Second, save that $50 a week until you have 1 month's worth of income. And just put that away for an emergency. That's gonna be your crisis or cared for account. Just wait till you get a month's and then just put it away. And then from that point on, your $10 a day, put every bit of it into some type of long-term savings and leave it there. Just leave it there and let compound interest do what it does. And it will do what it does. Bottom line is, God wants financial freedom for you. He doesn't want anxiety. He doesn't want stress. He doesn't want you to fear your final years on this planet, however long or short they might be. And God has given us a lot of wisdom financially. And one of the most important things he says is, watch the ant. See what it does. It puts away, it stores, and then everything's fine. And you can do that. You can save, and you can get started now. And it's important to get started now. Okay, next week, we're going to look at the secret to getting out of debt and the fastest way to do it. It's going to be a really fun and important time. So let's stand for a quick prayer. Father, thank you so, so much that you've given us so much wisdom, and you've given us so many principles to follow in an incredibly important area of our life, which is money. We're not awkward about this, and learning from you, we want what you have to give. And so thank you for this reminder through your scriptures about the importance of savings, and help us to all get about it, and to not presume upon the future, not act as if it's not going to come, not be irresponsible, and to take out of everything you've blessed us with, even a small amount, and begin to have it work for us. That's what you've asked and told us to do for our sake. And so we thank you for that, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.